Let us rise for a word of prayer, please. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we do thank you that you are here with us this morning. We thank you for speaking to us this day from your word already, for the encouragement, Lord, that we've had and in reflecting upon our families, upon our mothers, and reflecting even in a greater way, Lord, upon you, Creator God, who created all things around us. And we thank you, Lord, that we are created in the image of God. You've placed in us, Lord, a God-likeness that was marred at the fall in the Garden of Eden. And you've sent your Son to restore that in us, if we are but willing. So, Lord, we thank you for the day. We pray, Lord, now that you would remove all the distractions of this morning. Maybe even the distractions that are taking place right now around us and in our hearts and our minds. And may we focus upon you, upon your holy word. May we be sensitive to your Holy Spirit moving in us, Lord. And may we become more Christ-like. Calm the little babies and calm their mothers. And help us, Lord, look to you. Hear what you have to say to your church this day. Give us eyes to see and give us ears to hear what the Spirit of God would say to the church, we pray. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as Brother Steve Clark got up here today, he kind of basically did a little bit of my little introduction this morning. It was a blessing to be in attendance yesterday to that wedding, Melody and Ron. It was just a joy to see Jason and Christina join together in holy matrimony. But as I was sitting there before the wedding ceremony began, I looked across the congregation and I saw, you know, Steve and Debbie there, and I saw Ron and Melody there, and Mark Brubaker and Ann Brubaker there, and I just was flooded with a bunch of memories of our time, us families, together in Idaho, where we worshiped there together for a number of years, and it just brought a number of memories to me that here we were in the same building many years later, celebrating the wedding service of one of those little girls that were just little girls when we started to meet together, probably 14 years ago in Idaho or so, maybe 12 to 14 years ago. And as I was thinking about that and thinking about today's message, a memory came back to me that's going to basically become the centerpiece of what the Lord has laid on my heart to share with you today. And it was an experience that we had together with Steve and Debbie Clark and their family and a brother there by the name of Joe Foster and our family. And it was a time when we got together to go up into the forest of Idaho and gather firewood. And it was a beautiful time. I mean, there we were in the forest of Idaho in these evergreen forests and up in the mountains. And we were in God's beautiful creation. It was a beautiful day. The sky was blue. The air was clean. We were cutting wood on the side of a mountain, and you could look across and just see nothing but mountain peaks and mountain ranges for as far as you could see. It's a beautiful time together. It was also beautiful because we got to work together, hard work, side by side, shoulder to shoulder, laughing together, grunting and huffing and puffing together, sweating and perspiring together. It was just a glorious time that we had there that day. Quite the experience that we had gathering all of them there to gather firewood for the Rubio family for winter there in Idaho. Well, we were so much younger then, weren't we really? We were. Our backs were a little stronger, arms a little stronger. But they were good times, and I thank the Lord for good, sweet memories. And I know each one here has memories, maybe not with firewood gathering, but things like that just kind of come back to you at times, and That happened to me yesterday as I was sitting there preparing for that wedding ceremony. But one thing I did learn from that experience there, as we were getting firewood, was the importance of sharp tools. Sharp tools. Sharp chainsaws. Sharp wedges. Sharp splitting mauls. Sharp axes. Without sharp tools, our time there gathering firewood would have been much more difficult, if not impossible. And I know some of you young people and some of you men have worked out in the woods. I know Brian Bricker's done logging, and others of you here have. And I know there are some of our young people that have gone out and collected firewood for some of the families here that needed firewood this last year and on work days and all that. So you know what I'm talking about with a dull chainsaw, a dull axe, a dull splitting maul, a dull wedge. It makes the job so much more difficult, if not impossible. Well, as I was reading Scripture, trying to prepare for today's message, I came across some passages in the Bible that actually speak of a time when there was a time when people went out into the woods and gathered wood. It wasn't firewood necessarily, but there was a wood-cutting experience, if I could mention that. And they specifically mentioned in these passages a tool that was used to cut down this wood in the forest. So for that reason, I'd like to entitle today's message, A Trip to the Forest. A Trip to the Forest. And in this trip, we're going to learn some valuable lessons of what God wants to teach us about our congregation here. Because see, when Steve and Debbie and the other brother and our family went up, we worked together as a team. We worked together with the common goal of getting several cords of firewood that day. And see, we likewise, we are brothers and sisters in the Lord, and we are a congregation here, even though I know there are some visitors here. But we're working together for the common cause and the common goal of elevating the name of the Lord Jesus in a different way. So I think this trip to the forest would be a valuable lesson for us. So turn with me, if you would, to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. The prophet Elijah is ministering for God at this time in the Old Testament. And in 2 Kings chapter 6, we read about what is going on in the life of some men and the prophet Elijah. Let's start at verse 1, and we're going to read through verse 7. A Trip to the Forest. And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, Behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make a place there, where we may dwell. And he answered, Go ye. And one said, Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried and said, Alas, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God said, Where fell it? And he showed him the place. And he cut down a stick and cast it in thither. And the iron did swim. Therefore, said he, Take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and took it. Here we have an interesting little story. A story of a group of men, Elijah, the prophet of God, and a group of men that are only identified in this scripture as sons of the prophets. Sons of the prophets. These men were men who were drawn by the Lord God with a desire to learn more about the living God. And the best place to learn, I believe, that these men felt to learn was to be at the feet of that prophet. So they became identified with the prophet and became known as sons of the prophet. Now, during the time of King David, when Samuel was the prophet, he also had a group that were called the sons of the prophets. But we're going to look at this particular instance in history when these sons of the prophets were following the prophet Elijah. They felt called of God to gather together, to learn more of God, to learn more of who He is and who He desired that they be as a people. And it's very similar to what we're doing here, is it not? We gather here on Sunday mornings, we gather in cell groups, we gather individually in our homes, and some of us gather with other brethren during the week. And we have that same goal. And that goal is to learn more about the Lord and learn more about what He wants for our lives and what He wants for His kingdom. And these men were doing the same thing. They were gathering together with the prophet. They were seeking God in a deeper way. And they were also, as they were together, they were encouraging each other. Encouraging each other on their journey of getting to know more about God's purpose for them in their lives. And again, as we learn here, these men gathered under the spiritual leadership of Elijah. And something was taking place here. If you look carefully in verse 1, something was taking place. They were growing in numbers. They were growing in numbers. Because, see, there are some things that we can learn about these men that we can use in our lives. Brother Mose mentioned the charity church being established 27 years yesterday. And I think of most of us here, or many of us here, directly were affected by that. Some of us indirectly, because we were invited here or were affected by someone else who was directly involved with some of that early movement. And some of us families that I mentioned here earlier were affected by that directly through Brother Denny and through Brother Mose. And through that and through the Lord's working in our lives, here we sit today. Well, that's the way it was back then. These men were seeking a deeper walk with God, and they met with Elijah, and they became known as the sons of the prophets. And, you know, they had to pay a price to do that, just like many of us have had to pay a price. We've had to leave family and homes, and some of us businesses, some of us churches that maybe we grew up in, some of us, different cultural backgrounds we came from, and here we are together, worshiping together. Well, the same took place with these sons of the prophets. They came from different towns, different places. They were probably all of the same Jewish culture or background, but they came from different family backgrounds, probably had different personalities. Probably all look different, some tall, some fat, some skinny, some short. But they were regular people who gathered to meet the Lord. But we can learn some things about them. We can learn some things, some hints about their sacrifices, about their afflictions, and about their challenges. And what they had to pay to follow the Lord. And I think some of those things apply to us here this morning. Look at verse 1. And if you'll give me a little bit of freedom here of kind of reading between the lines, and I don't think I'm going to be adding anything to Scripture. I want to draw out of here what's here. But let's look and learn some things about these sons of the prophets, and then I want to go on to what we can learn beyond that. First of all, they were running out of living space. Read verse 1. The sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, "Behold, now the place where we dwell with thee is too straight for us." Now, straight there is not like straight, like a straight line. Straight, it's spelled here, means it's getting too narrow. It's getting too crowded. There's too many of us here. What was happening is word was getting out that Elijah was personally teaching men about God. And those who were hungering and seeking and thirsting after righteousness said, "We want to be there." And they started to come. So there must have been a place, a house, a building of some sorts, a structure of some sort with a roof on it, where Elijah was living, and men would come, and they would stay there with him and learn from him. Well, as word got out, more men come. For example, maybe there was a wall where maybe there were four or five men sleeping on a mat, on different mats, and there was plenty of room there. But maybe a week later, Other men heard about it, and they showed up, and pretty soon, instead of being five men there, there were maybe seven men there. And maybe a week or so later, maybe there were three or four more men. Instead of being seven, there's 10 or 12 or 14 and 15 men, and their numbers grew. And as their numbers grew, each man had to give up a little more space, had to give up a little bit more of their independence, had to give up a little bit more of their personal desires, because they had to start sharing that with more and more and more. And as they did that, they began to be blessed with the desire of pleasing the other person, pleasing the one who was coming in. See, they could have easily said, Elijah, no more. Let's close the doors. There's enough sons of the prophets here to do enough work. We're overcrowded. You know, us and no more. But that wasn't their heart. Because if you look at their question here, their question is, in verse 2, their statement in verse 2, let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan. And they talked about building another place, a bigger place, so that more could fit and more could hear Elijah preach and teach on God and God's desires for mankind. And they learned to get a heart for people, a heart for the people in their own environment, the new ones coming in. But they also had a heart, and I don't think I'm reading into this, they had a heart for those that would be coming. For those that would be coming from far and from near. Oh, what a blessing that is. Wouldn't that be a wonderful problem to have at Effort of Christian Fellowship? Now, I know I hear the talk about Effort is too big. There's too many people here. You don't get to know everybody. But I wonder if we could get the heart of these sons of the prophets a little bit more. And wouldn't it be a wonderful thing to fill this place every Sunday from here to that back wall, every Sunday, full of hungry people seeking the Lord, seeking a relationship with Him, a deeper walk with the Lord. And would we be able to say, as they would, praise God, if we need to build a bigger place, we will. If we need to divide up into going to little different churches, we will. But praise God for that dilemma. They had a heart for a growing number of people meeting the Lord. And as they developed that heart, and I believe the same could be here or in any place where God's people meet, our hearts would grow also. And we would say, yes, Lord, more. Pour out your blessing even more, Lord. Bring more souls here, Lord. And I believe that that's what the sons of the prophets had in their heart as they were there. They were willing to give up for those who were true seekers and lovers of God. And they were willing to give up. And I believe God is calling us in many ways to give up our own personal selfish desires that we would have. The Lord would want us to open up our hearts to see the souls His way, not our way. To give up our space, give up our time, give up our personal independence, give up our money if need be, give up some of our possessions if need be, so that God's work could be complete here and afar. That was their heart, and they were willing to do something about it. Let us go, they said. Let us go, they said. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan. So these men were willing, and they were called to labor together for that goal of advancing the kingdom of God. We learn something else here in verse 2. Their place was getting too small, as I mentioned. They wanted to move to a bigger place so that more could come in and more could be ministered to. In verse 2, they said, let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make a place there where we may dwell. These men, these sons of the prophets, had to physically work. There was a job to be done, and they were ready for the job. You see, they went there to learn about God. They went there to learn, to use their minds, and to allow what was put in their minds to go to their heart. They weren't there to cut down wood. They weren't there to be part of a construction crew. I mean, how many today would be insulted by that? Well, I came here to learn. I didn't come here to mop the floor. I didn't come here to clean the bathrooms. I didn't come here to hold some mother's little child. I came here to hear God. No, but these men, Yes, they went there to hear God, but they realized that part of hearing God was to physically get to work, get to God's business, get busy with the things that God would have. So they had to humble themselves and say, yes, Lord, I'm a very intelligent man, Lord. I came here to learn these things. You know, I want to learn about God. I want to memorize the things of God. I want to go out and labor for the Lord and be able to share all these things with the Lord. But part of their training was to humble themselves and work. In their case, physically work. They had a job to do. They had a building to build. They did not have the let God do it mentality. Do you know the let God do it mentality? I don't know how many of you have been in churches that have been that way. But people sit back and they say, well, we'll let God do it. Which really means, well, we'll let the ministers do it. We'll let the pastor do it. We'll let the deacons do it. That's their job. We'll let God do it. Oh, but that wasn't their attitude. May that not be our attitude here. Let us be at work, at God's work, here in the local assembly. And here, as we pray for those that are far off in other fields, in mission fields, wherever they might be, let us be at God's work. Let us labor. This wasn't easy work. Those of you who have been out in the woods cutting firewood or cutting down trees and debranching them and all the things that take place, it's not easy work. And these men knew that, but they were willing to lay down their desire for intellectual pursuit or more head knowledge or, you know, they're willing to set that down and say, we'll labor. We've got a job to do, and we're going to labor. Well, I believe that they didn't send out to hire people to do the construction for them. They did not, for a number of reasons, maybe they didn't have the money, but they saw something valuable. And I'm sure Elijah was there, probably nodding his head, yes. Because he was a wise man. He was a man who spoke for God. And he knew they needed more than just hiring it out to be done. While they chose to seek the greater things of God rather than the things of the world. Even though it looked like a physical labor, they knew there was a bigger thing at stake. Somehow they knew. So they were going to go about that work. Another thing we learn there in verse 2 is that each person did their share of the work. Look what it says. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam. They didn't set up a committee, a beam cutting committee, to start cutting beams. Every man was assigned a task. Every man had a goal. Every man was supposed to cut a beam. Now, I don't know what a beam was. It had to be bigger than a 2x4. It had to be bigger than a 4x4. Otherwise, if it was 2x4s, they would have had to have a lot of men there to cut that many 2x4s to build a building. Maybe they were building it as a pole building. Maybe they just needed some big pillars, and then they were going to build the rest with some other kind of covering or maybe some bark siding. I don't know what they were going to do in those days. But notice carefully, every man did their share of work. Every man had to do his share of work. There was a job to be done. There was a job that needed to be completed. People were coming. People were coming and they needed a bigger place so they could be taught of the Lord. Each person. Are you doing your share of the work in God's kingdom? Are you doing your share? These men knew what they needed to do. They needed to get a beam. See, we have the Holy Spirit living in us. We have the full Word of God here before us. We get teaching and preaching often. What share of the work are you doing? We are to do our share. And yes, it might not be going out in some forest and cutting down a tree, but your work might maybe be one of praying. Your work might be one of encouraging those who are downtrodden and discouraged, praying for those who have needs, helping the afflicted, giving of yourself. And that includes not only us older, brethren, brothers and sisters, but also you younger brothers and sisters, and also you children, as Brother Myron was sharing here today in the children's lesson. Being appreciating and being thankful for your mothers and for your fathers and for your ministers and for your church and for your missionaries and for those that are out spreading the gospel to the lost, even in our own community here in Ephrata and nearby. See, we can labor, but we each need to do our share. We can't take the thought of mind that, well, somebody else will pray for them. Somebody else will make a meal for them. Somebody else will help them pack up to move. Somebody else will go over and hold their hand in their time of sorrow. Somebody else will visit them at the hospital. Somebody else. No, these men had an assignment. They carried a share of the load. And my encouragement to you this morning is carry your share of the load. We labor together. And they were not afraid to work, participating together. We must be givers, brethren, and not takers. Givers. Loving is giving. We must learn, as we say we want to love one another, part of that is giving of ourselves to each other. And beware, there are so many warnings in Scripture about being lazy and slothful. Let us not be lazy and slothful. It's easy to let somebody else do it so that we can take care of our own selfish desires. Because we tend to be very selfish and very self-centered. But may we look at these men as examples. They were not lazy. They worked. May we work. Because if we become lazy, then we will fall into destruction. We will fall into despair. Let us be wise. We also know that these sons of the prophets, another thing we learn about them, they were hardworking, they had a care and a desire for others, but they were also not a wealthy group of men. They could accomplish God's work without a focus on their material wealth, because they didn't have material wealth. Otherwise, they would have hired men to go out into the woods, because they would have thought in their minds and kind of thought this way. They would have thought, well, we're here to learn about God. We're here to learn from Elijah. So rather than us wasting our time going out to the woods, let's pay some men to go out there and do it for us. Well, obviously that didn't happen, and one of the reasons was because they didn't have the money to do it. But see, sometimes when we don't have enough money or enough resources, whatever that would be, sometimes it's good because God uses that to get us involved. Us involved. See, these men didn't have other sources of money. They were probably had left their families. I don't know a lot about their personal lives. All we know is they left where they were at. So they probably left their farms and their businesses and moved there, and they had to give up a lot. You know, there were no small business administration loans to start up, to get loans to build a place or to build a new facility, no banks to go to get a loan. They had to do it themselves. And I think, not looking necessarily at the money issue, but just looking at the reality that they were so committed to one another, that money almost became insignificant. I mean, it was important today in our economy. It probably would be important to have that. And I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is they were willing to say, we don't have enough to hire it out. We're going to do it ourselves. And they did. They were industrious. And even though they might have felt alone because they were away from their families, they really weren't alone. God was with them. They were in the presence of God through the prophet Elijah. And also they had one each other. And don't we have each other here? I know sometimes we might have a few differences and wonder, well, I don't know about them or I don't know about that. But we are here together. And God wants us to capitalize on that, to see the importance of that in God's eyes. And you know, there were warnings, like in 2 Thessalonians, there's a little bit of a warning there to all of us. And it's one that, you know, we read every once in a while and it kind of makes us a little uncomfortable, but because it sounds a little harsh, but it's true. What Paul was saying in 2 Timothy 3:8 and verse 10, he says, he was speaking of himself and his fellow workers, that neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Verse 10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. See, the Apostle Paul knew the importance of working. He knew the importance of giving and putting out. And if anyone deserved to kind of just not have to be troubled by laboring physically, it would be the Apostle Paul. But yet he and his co-workers, his fellow laborers, they weren't afraid to work to promote the kingdom of God. And likewise, it should be for us here. And the warning is, if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. And for men, that's a warning to us. Be careful of that. And ladies also, if you're not going to work at home and take care of your family, I think a similar thing there, God will bring a discipline into your life. So let us remember these men. They were hardworking. They wanted to please God. They labored. They labored. Because, you know, I've in my Christian walk, and I'm sure some of us have walked with the Lord long enough and been in churches long enough to know that sometimes men and women get the thoughts that, well, you know, our life here is, I don't want to be involved with the world. I don't want to be involved with the temporal things, with the physical things, you know, with the system. So I'm just going to check out of the system. And men do that, and I've seen women do it also, where I'm not going to work. God will take care of me. And pretty soon, their family is without a home. The children don't have enough food. The children don't have enough clothes. The children are uneducated. Men neglect their wives. Women that go that way, they neglect their husbands. They neglect their home. They neglect their children because they only want to spend time focusing on Jesus. Well, the thing in reality is, that's not the life that God's called us to live. The focus needs to be a well-rounded focus, spirit-led, spirit-empowered by the Holy Spirit, and it involves more than some of that, for lack of a better term, that silliness of thinking that way. That's not God's way. And these men here were willing to work. They did an honest work, and their work was not a hindrance to their spiritual growth when they were working in the will of God. So let's not neglect our family, let's not neglect our churches, let's not neglect those things. Even Paul and the disciples had odd jobs that they did to support themselves. Some were fishermen, some were tent makers, but they supported the work of the Lord that way. Also, we learn a little bit about this man, a little about these men a little bit later, particularly the one man. They were honest men. Not only were they hardworking and caring for one another, they weren't of great financial means, but they were also honest. Because the man that borrowed the axe where the axe broke, he was concerned. He said, "Alas, master." And he said, "It is borrowed." He had a concern. He was an honest man. He wanted to return that tool exactly in the condition that he got it. He didn't have money. There were no Paul Beige hardwares around there in those days. He couldn't go buy a new one. He had a concern. He wanted to be honest in his use of the things that God had entrusted him with. How honest are you with the things that God has entrusted you with? Not just the physical things, but how about the gifts that God has given you? How about the talents that God has allowed you to have? Are you honest with them? Or are you using those for your own selfish gain? Like filthy lucre. These men were honest, and all that they had, they wanted to give to the Lord. There's also another truth here that we see in verse 3 about these men. And to me, this was a profound, very important truth. Let's look at it in verse 3 and the end of verse 2. Let me read verse 2 and 3 together. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, who's the he there? The he is Elisha, the prophet. So they're saying these things to Elisha. I picture him there, probably combing his beard, you know, probably just, I mean, rubbing his beard, thinking, okay, what are these guys up to? And asking, Lord, is this what you want him to do? And they bring up this proposal to him, and he says, go ye. He says, go ahead, you have my permission. And one said, be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. Now, do you see the heart there? You learn something about these men. See, they're willing to humble themselves to authority. They were willing to humble themselves to authority. See, they could have taken sort of the independent idea to think, well, it's obvious we need a bigger dwelling place. We're too crowded here. What do we need to ask this guy's opinion for? I mean, Elijah, he's a great man of God, but he's no construction crew foreman. We know how to build the building. We're just going to go and build it. And he can just stay here and meditate and talk to God, and when we get back or we bring him over to the new place, he'll just have that much more to teach us. But no, they didn't take that attitude. They didn't become independent. They did not become proud. They came to Elijah and they asked his permission. This is our problem, Elijah. Should we do this? Should we go build? And he said, go ye. He said, yes, go and do it. How many of us here have that attitude? Where we say, well, I'm not going to ask the ministers that. They have no right to tell me where I can go and what I can't do, what I can do, what I shouldn't buy, whether I should buy this or buy that. I mean, you know, after all, what I should watch on the internet, they shouldn't be able to tell me what I should watch on the internet. They shouldn't tell me what I should buy materialistically or what kind of trip I should take or not take. No, they don't necessarily have to, but maybe you should get some opinion. If not, maybe from the ministers, maybe from a mature brother in the Lord who's willing to be honest with you and say, go ye, or don't go ye. Do, yes, you have my blessings, do this. No, I don't think that's a good investment. These men were humble men, and they were willing to live under authority. And they went to Elijah and asked his permission. And then they had this wisdom with them. They said, you've given us permission, Elijah, but we want you to go with us. Why would they want Elijah to go with them? He was probably an older man. He probably couldn't swing an axe really well anymore. He was probably just going to sit in the shade there and just watch them work. They knew that they needed to be accountable to God, and Elijah was the man to do it. They wanted him out there at the job site. They wanted Elijah there. They wanted to make sure that he was there so they didn't get into foolishness, or so that they would maybe offend God in some way that maybe Elijah would see that they would not see themselves, because maybe they were too close and too involved with the trees to be able to see. See, maybe it was they realized the fact that he could watch them better than they could watch themselves, because he was a man who walked with God and was close with God. See, we can learn a lot from these men, couldn't we? How many of us here could learn that lesson? That these men were willing to humble themselves and have God go with them. Sometimes God goes with us, and in the New Testament age, God is with us in the Holy Spirit living within the heart of the believer, guiding and empowering us. True. But sometimes God uses Holy Spirit-empowered, more mature brothers that maybe have an insight that we don't have yet. And God uses each one of us. And the same with you sisters. Uses a more mature sister to speak into your life. Maybe a sister that sees something, or maybe has had an experience that God has allowed in her life that she can share with you and help you as you walk out your life with the Lord. But these men were willing to bow. And they said, yes, that's what we want to do. And Elijah said, I will go. But he was only going to go if they asked him. We need to ask. Elijah wasn't going to push his way in and do it his way and say, well, I'm in charge here. No, Elijah didn't do that. He waited till they asked, as the wise man that he was. And sometimes I wonder, in his mind, he didn't realize that God was going to do something special and divine in that forest, in that little trip to the forest that they were going to take, to show those men and show us, over 2,000 years later, some things about God and his power and his desire for his people. So he went. He went acting They went acting under Elisha's authority. May that be our heart. May the things that we do, may we do them under the authority of God and under those whom God would put in authority over us. There's a quote I came across that was a beautiful quote, and it says this: good disciples desire to be always under good discipline. Good disciples desire always to be under good discipline. Do you want to be a good disciple? Do you want to be a good follower of Christ that pleases our Lord? Then you must desire to be under good discipline. Discipline in your own life, and the discipline of those that God would put in authority in your life. And I'm not talking necessarily just the ministers here, but also mature brethren, mature brothers, mature sisters that would speak into your life. Good disciples desire to be always under good discipline. I pray that that's our heart here also. And they began to work. They said, enough talk, enough planning, time to get to work. Look at verse 5. Verse 4. So he went with them. Elijah went with them. And when they came to Jordan, to the Jordan River, they cut down wood. They got to work. They had their axes. They started chopping at those trees. And the work took time. It took strength. It took energy, it took labor, and it was somewhat painful. I remember when I was 12 years old, I was part of the Boy Scouts organization. I was out in the woods with a group of, we were out with a group of Boy Scouts, and our scoutmaster, he was the adult in charge. There was a tree, probably, I don't know, this big. We're out in the woods in California. Well, that's where I grew up. And he said, here's an axe, boys. Go out and cut down that tree. And we being enthusiastic 12-year-old boys, we said, sure, we can do that. So we went out and we start, first few hits, the axe just bounced off the bark. We were just 12-year-old boys. And we worked and we worked and we made a little notch here, a little notch there. We had our little Boy Scout book and it told us exactly where you had to make the cut so the tree would fall a certain way. But we worked and we were out there a couple hours, they're hammering away, the five of us little boys. Our scoutmaster came up and smiled, and he said, boys, do you want me to finish that for you? And we were all worn out. I mean, our hands were blistered up. Our shoulders were sore. We were thirsty. We were hungry. We wanted to go home, But our scoutmaster said, let me finish the job for you. So this man, he picked up the axe, and he was a wise man. And he chopped that tree down, and it fell, and we were so thrilled. But, it was hard work. It wasn't an easy job. But these men got to work. And they labored. Are you willing to work hard? Are you willing to take time and take up your strength and to labor and maybe even get a little pained? Maybe get your feelings hurt a little bit for the cause of the Lord. To speak the truth in somebody's life and have them ignore you or have them get angry at you because you're trying to bring truth and light into their life, and you get offended, and they get offended, and they say, I don't want to be your friend anymore. Who do you think you are, judging me? And you have to take those rebukes in an unreasonable way, and that's painful. But these men, they were willing to get out and they worked. And it was hard work. It was painful work. It took time and strength and energy. Are you willing to work hard? Are you willing to do the things the hard way for the Lord? And I don't just mean physical labor. God might be saying, I want you to go tell that person about the Lord Jesus. And you say, oh no, Lord, that's too hard. I'll call Brother Mose. I'll get Rick, Brother Rick, or Brother David Cooper. I'll get Jeff Chapman. I'll get Don Wall. I'll get Tate Mose. Or I'll get, some sister in the church that's good at, or some other brother that's good at evangelism. That's too hard, Lord. No, Lord, say no. I want you to do that. Yes, it's hard. It was hard cutting down these trees with the axe. But God says, I want you to do that. I want you to go tell that brother he's in sin and you know it. Oh, no, Lord, that's a minister's job. I can't do that. David Cooper, he's good. I'll have David Cooper go do that. No, God, say no. You do it. Here's the axe. Cut down that tree. I want you to go tell that sister. Daughter, I want you to go tell that sister that she's gossiping. Oh, I couldn't do that. I want you to go tell that sister she's manipulating her husband and it's very apparent in her family life. Oh, that's too hard, Lord. I'll get Sister Helen to go tell him that. Or I'll get some other sister in the church to go tell him that. No, you do it. See, sometimes being in God's kingdom and wanting to be part of that sons of the prophets kind of a group, it takes hard work. And sometimes God wants us to do it the hard way. And my encouragement to you is don't be afraid of the hard way. The hard way will bring blessing from the Lord in your life. It'll bring the maturing. It'll bring the refining in your life that you need. It'll let that fire burn in your heart that'll begin to take out the dross and those things that are keeping you away from a closer walk from God. But you need to labor. And you need to labor the hard way. Not the easy way. There were no chainsaws in those days. Only axes. And they worked. And they worked to serve their master. Well, then we go on here. Look at verse 5. Then something happened. Something happened. And everyone focuses on this part of the story. And it's a wonderful part of the story to focus on. But I didn't want to ignore this earlier part. But now look at the meat of the story here. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. So, someone was cutting. And they were cutting. And their axe head flew off. And it fell in the water. Now, children, this is an axe head. And it is very heavy. It's made out of steel. The ones they had were made out of iron, more than likely, because they didn't have steel mills in those days. And it's very, very heavy. And he was working away. And he had a wood handle. Now, this is a modern wood handle. This one's milled and varnished and polished. And it was all one piece, kind of like that. And he was working away. And all of a sudden, the axe head broke off. And it flew into the water. Remember, they were cutting trees near the Jordan River. So I probably can visualize that this man was probably working away. And the tree, if this was the river here, the tree was probably somewhere right in here. And he was chopping away, and pretty soon, boink, the axe head broke off, and it went over and fell in the water. Now, we have no indication from Scripture where it fell, whether it just went boink in the water right there, or whether it flew out there near where that front row of chairs was and went in the water. But we do know it went down deep enough where the man just couldn't just stick his hand in the water and pick it up. It went someplace where it was pretty deep, maybe a little way from the shore. And maybe, you know, the Jordan River can sometimes rush. We don't know what season it was. Maybe it was the spring and the river was full and maybe it was rushing and kind of muddy and murky and maybe it was kind of dangerous to go in there. Maybe the man didn't know how to swim. I don't know. But for some reason, there was this axe head stuck in the water somewhere. And it just happened, he was working away and it just happened all of a sudden. But have you ever thought maybe it did not happen all of a sudden? You know? Maybe the axe head was already loose and the guy didn't stop to fix it. You know, maybe there was already a crack in the handle. And maybe he should have nursed that handle back somehow. I don't know how they would take care of that back then. Maybe shave a little bit off and reinsert it or whatever. So was it just all of a sudden, or was it careless? Through carelessness that he lost the head of that axe. We don't know, but I wonder sometimes. You see, without the axe head, he could not do any work. He couldn't chop down that tree without the axe head. There was no cutting edge left because the axe head was gone. He lost his ability to do work. He lost his ability to fulfill his assignment of cutting down a beam to build this new dwelling place that they were going to build. There seems today to be many of God's servants who have lost the axe head, so to speak. That is, you know, they've lost that cutting edge of God's word and God living in their life. For some, it's gotten dull. And they're chopping away at the Christian life with a dull axe head. Or for many, with no axe head at all. They've lost it. They've lost the power to do work for God. And did that happen all of a sudden? No. It took time. The axe head got loose. The blade was getting dull. There was a crack in the handle of their spiritual life. They were getting a little loose in their spiritual life, a little lazy, a little lackadaisical, a little careless. They didn't stop and take the time to sharpen their spiritual walk in prayer and spending time in God's Word, and it got dull and it got careless, and it didn't just all of a sudden fly off and they lose their power and ability to work for the Lord. They were careless, and then it was gone. How many of you here this morning are going through the Christian life without an axe head, thinking that you're doing God's work? And let me tell you what happens when people lose their axe head. Several things happen to some people. Some people say, well, I've got no more power. I can't seem to do anything for the Lord. I can't seem to do anything right for God. The ministry I'm in, the things I'm trying to do for God are just nothing's happening. I've lost my spiritual power. So I'm just going to quit. I'm just going to go to some worldly church, sit in the back seat, pop in on an occasional Sunday, watch cartoons in the morning, and, you know, read the newspaper on Sunday and see what's going on in the stock market, read the sports page. That's all I'm going to do. Just going to quit. And some people do that. They one time had power. They had a cutting edge in their spiritual life. They had spiritual power to do the work for God. And they lost the axe head and they just said, I quit. I fear for those souls that quit. But you know what most people do? Most people, they have this axe handle with no head on it. Let's pretend this is a tree. I'm not going to hit it. And they, boom, boom, boom. Then they go to the other side. No axe head. Boom, boom, boom. Wow, it's hard work. They're working hard. I'm sweating. My hands hurt. They just keep chopping away, saying they're working for God with no power. Pow, pow. Hoping that nobody notices. There's no axe head. There's no power in that life. But they're hoping that nobody notices. Nobody notices. God notices. But they're working away. And you might say, well, why would they do such a foolish thing? Well, it's because they're man pleasers, see? And they don't want people to know that they lost the axe head. They want to stay busy in church. Maybe even go to an occasional mission trip. You know, be at church every time the doors open? Yeah, they're swinging away at the Christian life. Pow, pow. And they go to the other side and they take a different approach and pow, pow, and there they are. But there's no power. There's no cutting edge. And if that's you here this morning, you've got some work to do between you and the Lord. You need to get that axe head back. You need to sharpen that Christian life up again. Because if not, your life's just a waste. Because you've been careless. You've been too proud to admit it. And you've been more concerned what people are going to think. And you think the busier you stay, the more stuff you do, people won't notice that you've lost. That you've lost the power. That cutting edge. Now, I believe, in all fairness, I think probably some people walk around with no axe head, no power to do God's work. I think some are doing it because some keep whacking away because I think maybe a few people are unaware. Well, how could they be unaware? Well, they could be unaware, first of all, because they're so lazy they don't realize that they lost their axe head because they weren't doing a whole lot anyway. That's one group. The other group has been led away by false teaching and false prophets. And that's what Brother Mose and Rick and David are always trying to warn us. Be careful of those things. Stay away from those things. Those things that lead silly women astray. Those things that will lead a proud man astray. See, those will cause us to lose that axe head. You know, we have warnings in Scripture. 2 Corinthians 11:3. I won't take time to read it now. 2 Peter 2:1 through 3. Those verses talk about Satan coming in subtly, with subtlety, it says, you know, kind of sneaky, and plant a thought in your mind. Have you watched something and actually believe it? And it begins to undermine and erode away your Christian walk. You know, the things that are maybe some things that sound more permissive, you know, that seem to kind of tantalize the senses, those permissive things, you know. What's wrong with a beer? What's wrong with a little shorter dress? What's wrong with a little more whatever? And those get in. And pretty soon, the blade gets duller, you hit harder, pretty soon the axe head loosens up, and pretty soon the power's gone. It could be through false teaching. A lot of false teaching out there. A lot of false teachers. A lot of false doctrine out there. We talk about it here from the pulpit. It's preached. You hear it. Stay away from it. It too will cause you to dull the axe head. Even causing the axe head to fly off and sink and be gone. We need to be careful. But you know, there are some people that actually know the axe head is gone, as I mentioned before. And they keep swinging away. Some swinging, not realizing the axe head's gone, and they're scratching their head, wondering what's going on. Well, it's probably because there's false teaching in their lives. They're lazy. They're not in the Word of God as much. So they don't realize how dull they really are. And that happened to me. You know, I'd probably been a Christian for 18 years. And then I met Brother Danny, met Brother Mose, and I realized how much I did not know about the Bible. How much I did not know about doctrine, if I want to put it that way. And what it meant to live the Christian life. I mean, I've been a Christian for 18 years. That's older than a lot of you here in this room. See, I'd been living the Christian life. I was an elder in a church, a little different eldership than here. I was heavily involved. I had missionaries in my home. I was head of a missions committee in my church. And I mean, we had missionaries in Zaire, Congo. We had missionaries in Colombia, South America. I mean, I was chopping away, I'll tell you. I mean, I was delivering food to poor families in rural San Joaquin Valley there in California. And I mean, I was busy. I was chopping away. I got involved with Evangelicals for Social Action. That was like the cutting edge group of reaching the lost and redistributing wealth from the rich to the poor. I mean, it was a real hot outfit. And boy, was I chopping away all those years. How many of you are chopping away the same way? It's a wake-up call today, brethren. A wake-up call. We have to be willing to admit it. To say, yes. But so many say, no, I won't admit it. I was raised a Mennonite. I was raised Amish. I was raised in the evangelical church. I read this. I went to Bible school here. I went to this seminar there. I did this. I did that. And we refuse because of pride. And God tells us in 1 Peter 5:5, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Oh, let's be careful here, brethren. Let's not quit the Lord's work. Let's not sit there chopping away at the tree, trying to knock down the beam. Instead, let's take the attitude of the son of the prophet here in this passage. You see, he did not, when he lost the axe head, and the axe head flew out into the water, he did not curse God. Notice, no indication here he cursed God. He did not curse man. He did not do that. People do that, you know. He did not make excuses. He didn't say, well, it's a bum axe. It's old. He didn't make excuses. He did not blame others. He didn't say, the owner of the axe, he gave me a bum deal. It was already broken and he knew it. He gave me an axe because he probably wanted to get me in trouble. Crummy axe, poor wood. Making excuses. You know, the victim mentality, you know what I mean? It's not my fault, it's somebody else's fault. That's rampant in our society today. Rampant in America. It's a disease almost in America, if I can call it that. Blaming somebody else. Blaming somebody. Somebody else. Give me a bum axe. That's the problem. He didn't blame God. This prophet did not blame God. He didn't say, God, why'd you put a forest here? This should have been a desert. Should have been a desert. What'd you put a forest here for, God? What's wrong with you? Why do you pick on me, God? See, he didn't take that, but people do. They blame God. Also, this man did not lie. You know, he could have taken the handle. Once the thing got lost, he could have taken the handle and looked around and tied a rock to the wood handle and thrown it in the water too. And it would have been gone and someone could have come up later and say, you haven't cut your tree down yet. No, I don't have an axe. Could I use yours? Oh, yeah. You can use mine. See? No one will know. No one will know. It's a lie. Or the lie of silence, you know? The lie of silence. That's a big lie. The lie of silence. Just don't say anything about it. If you don't say anything about it, it didn't exist. You know? But see, this man chose the best option. Let's look what his option. Let's see what he chose to do when he lost the axe. Said, look here. End of verse 5. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried and said, alas, master. The word alas is an exclamation of concern, of grief, of loss. Alas, master. He didn't try to hide it. He didn't try to blame somebody else. He said, I need help. Alas, master. And I picture that when that happened, he turned around and there under a tree not too far away was Elisha. And he looked at Elisha and he said, alas, master, I need help. Help me. I lost the axe head and it was borrowed. See, we learn from this response. That's what we need to do. Help me, Lord Jesus. I need help. I've lost the axe head and I don't know how to get it back, Lord. I don't know how to get it back. See, that should be our response. If you're sitting here this morning and you're saying, my life is dull. I'm not doing for God what I know I can be doing and what He wants me to do. I know. or I have no power left. The axe head is gone. I can't do any work for the Lord anymore. I keep chopping away at the Christian life and I get nowhere. Cry out. Alas, Lord Jesus, help me. Help me, Lord. Help me find that lost. I need it, Lord. And look what Elijah's response was. He didn't say, "Oh, you poor little thing. Isn't that too bad? Oh, you poor little thing. Let me cuddle you. Let me kiss you. Let me hug you." No, this is what he said. Look. Where fell it? Where did you lose it? And see, when we respond to God and we say, "God, help me, Lord, I lost the power of your work in my life." God's going to say, "Where fell it? Where did you lose it?" And God's going to say, "Where did you lose it?" And you're going to say, "Well, Lord, I disobeyed you. You told me to do that then. And I chose to go my own way. Lord, you told me not to say that, not to lie, not to gossip, not to manipulate. And I did it anyway, Lord. And that led to this. And that led to that. And that led to that." And Lord said, "Where fell it?" "It fell there, Lord. It fell there." And see, that's where we need to get to that place where we can say, "Where fell it?" And we can say, "Lord, I sinned against you. And I sinned against you and I sinned against that person there. And I repent of that, Lord. I repent of that, Lord. And I repent of what that led to that and that led to that." And God wants us to have a broken and a contrite heart. He wants us to be have a confessing heart, a repenting heart. Where fell it, brethren? Those of you in here this morning that are saying, "That's me." Well, let me ask you the question. Where fell it? You need to go before the Lord and tell Him where it fell. And if it fell by you hurting somebody else in this room, you need to go to them and say, "It fell when I lied to you. It fell when I manipulated you. It fell when I was selfish in my attitude towards you." Where fell it is the question. Where fell it? And let the Lord put His finger on where you lost it. And then notice what happens. A beautiful miracle takes place. The man went and he showed him what happened. And that'd be like us telling God, "This is where it happened, God. This is where I sinned against you, and this is where things started to fall apart." Yeah, there were a lot of other things, but it started there. Then God will have you deal with that, and then He'll have you deal with all the other things too. And then God did this miracle here. And He showed him the place at the end of verse 6, and He cut down a stick, and He cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Now, let me ask you this. Who did the miracle? Was it the stick? No. If it was a stick, I mean, we'd have to find out what kind of tree it was from. If it was from an olive tree stick, or if it was from an oak stick, or if it was a sycamore stick. Because if we knew what kind of stick it was, we'd get that stick and we'd stick it in the Smithsonian Institute down here in Washington, D.C. And people would come and they'd worship that miracle stick. Right? Isn't that the way humans are? And then they'd probably have some war over who's going to get control of that stick, because that stick could have power. Maybe it could turn into some military weapon so we can use it against the enemy. That's the way man thinks. No, God just said it was a stick. He threw it and Elijah threw it in the water. Well, who did the miracle? Was it Elijah? No, Elijah was just a man. He was just a prophet of God. God did the miracle. Now, see, God can bring people into your life that say, "This is what we need to do." Can bring a brother in the Lord. Can bring Rick alongside you, Moses or David or some sister or some brother here and say, "This is what you need to do." But it's God that's going to do the work in your heart when you have to let God do it. It's not the stick. And you notice something else about this little thing that we miss? Listen to this. Listen carefully. And he, at the end of verse 6, he being Elisha, he cut down a stick. He cut it down. Did Elijah have an axe? Well, I don't know. It doesn't say. Did he have a knife? Did he have a Leatherman? Well, he didn't have a Leatherman. They weren't around in those days. But he had something, didn't he? And he cut that branch off. Well, see, what do we have that cuts today? What's sharper than any two-edged sword? We have the Word of God. See, I think this is symbolic to me. See, Elijah cut the branch. He used the Word of God. Like we could use the Word of God. And through the Word of God, God can begin a miracle in your life. And then look what happened. The iron did swim. Iron did swim. Now, you notice it doesn't say, everyone says the iron floats. Well, yeah, it floats. But you notice it swam? I picture this. The guy's working on the side of the Jordan River, and boink, there goes the head, and it lands out there near where Melody, or over there near where Rachel's at, something like there, or maybe up here near where the Coopers are at, out there. And all of a sudden, the stick goes in, and the axe head, this big, heavy piece of steel, floats to the top. Children, how does that happen? I don't know. It's a miracle of God. That's against gravity, isn't it? We talked about gravity a couple months ago in a children's lesson. That's a miracle. I mean, this heavy thing floats to the top of the water, and then it swims. I picture this. It's about that far out. It floats up, and then it moves over to the shoreline. I mean, that's a miracle. I'm not only did it float, but somehow this thing moved. Well, God was moving it, wasn't he? The finger of God just moving it along. And see, nothing is, the arm of the Lord is never too short, nor are his fingers too short. He just moved it along, and it came right to the edge. And see, that's what God's going to do in your life if you're willing to admit and confess and say, this is where it fell, Lord. I lost it. God's going to say, okay, I'll float it up. How are you going to get it again? And I'll bring it back. But is that where the story ends? Look, verse 7. Look what Elijah said. Now remember, the axe head's floated across. It's sitting right there. I mean, the shoreline's right here where my foot's at the top here. And here it is, right at the edge of the shoreline. You know, God could have done another miracle here, but let's see. Elijah tells the man, take it up to thee. Take it up to thee. And the man did what? And the man put out his hand and took it. Now see, God could have done a great miracle. You know what God could have done? Elijah could have said, hold your handle out. And that thing could have, oops, that thing could have popped up, floated across, swam across to the shoreline, popped out of the water, boink, gone back on the edge of the handle, and he'd have had a handle. He'd have had his axe all back together again. Miracle of miracles. No. God said, you bow down, you pick it up yourself. I'm showing you what you need to do. You need to be involved in this. It's going to be a little painful. You got to make a little effort. And I don't believe in work salvation, but we have to work out our faith with fear and trembling, right? With, you know, he picked it up. And he told the man to pick it up. And guess what the man did? He picked it up. He put it back on his axe handle, fixed up the axe handle, whatever he needed to do to make sure it wasn't going to fall off again. And he went back to work. This time with an axe head. And the bark flew. And the chips of wood were flying everywhere. And he was going to take down his beam. Because that was his job. That was his work that they had committed to in God's presence. And see, that's the way it is for us, brethren. When we call out, alas, Master, and the Lord says, where fell it? And we say, there, Lord. And then God does a miracle, and he uses his Word of God to pinpoint that area of our life and what we need to do and have to humble ourselves. Then God will bring a miracle, and he'll bring the answer to our problem. But that's not where it ends. We need to be obedient, and we need to work out our faith with fear and trembling. We pick it up. We put it back on the axe head. And we don't say, oh, Elijah didn't say, oh, you sweet little thing, now you got the axe, head back together. Oh, you're so stressed out. Why don't you go sleep under a tree? No. He had to get back to work. Sister, you have to get back to work. Brothers, you need to get back to work. There's work to be done in the kingdom of God, is there not? Here, across the sea, in your own family, in your own heart. There's work to do. There's work to do. There's a powerful lesson here, brethren. Powerful lesson. See, this isn't about a trip to the forest. If you give me the poetic justice to say this, we live in a forest. And the trees are the souls of men. You know, the Lord talks about a harvest, right? We talk about wheat fields. Today, if you let me talk about trees. There's work to do. There's souls to be won. There are hurting people out there that need to be ministered to in the name of Jesus. And part of that ministering involves sharing the gospel with them. Because that's their real answer. And see, we have tools, but we have to keep them sharp. And we sharpen them like a two-edged sword with the Word of God. We sharpen them by remaining humble before the Lord. We keep them sharp by working together as brethren, not working against each other, but working with each other to accomplish God's desire for His people here on earth, that the kingdom of God may be established. We work together, chopping away at the souls of men with the Word of God, with a Christian life that is true, that is a pure testimony of Christ. We chop away more than a trip to the forest, a trip to harvest the souls of men. Are you ready to work hard for the Lord? Are you ready to take the hard way? Are you ready to sharpen your axe more than what it's sharpened now? And if you've lost your axe head, are you willing to cry out to the Lord that He may restore it? Not so you can then have leisure. No, so you can get back into work. Back into the work for the Lord. Cutting down a beam that is going to be built up in that spiritual house of God, where we will not meet with Elijah the prophet. He'll be there. But we're going to be there with the Lord Jesus Himself someday. May we be faithful in our trip to the forest.
Thank you, brother. That clear, very illustrated message. You know, you did take my mind back to the personal conviction that I had, and I think I still do, I trust I do, to live on that cutting edge. I know the early days of this church, I'm talking about way back, you know, Charity, New Holland. You know, we just wouldn't have had much opportunity to live in a compromised way with the other churches around here. They wouldn't have had us because we represented a cutting edge that is hard for me to describe to you today. It was not saying it was perfect, not saying it wasn't overdone, you know, at times, but I know that to me, that was a conviction that a church should be a cutting edge in the community, into the general churches around you. It should live in such a way that people can walk up, visit, meet you, and say something's different about these people. And I would just like to raise that up. The message was very timely. Thank you for that, brother. I think, but it is to me still a conviction rather than battling the sameness of all the rest that are going on around here. Just tweaked a little bit different. that it could be a church with a cutting edge to it. As an axe head on the handle, the chips fly, the beams are formed, trees fall, beams are formed and trimmed in the right way, and houses for God are built. Place for sons of the prophets to dwell. Praise God. That's my prayer, my hope. I think we need some revival to that extent. And like our brother recommended us to seek the face of God in a personal way concerning this thing, because I see so much of the illustration just beating with the handle today, and there's not much happening. In some places I often say, and maybe I exaggerate a bit, but I say nothing's happening. It seems like nothing's happening. You know, in many church experiences, since you don't see anybody getting saved, you don't see anybody getting mad. And they ought to get one or the other. Not everybody necessarily, but I believe we ought to live in that edge that people are either talking about you and how strange you are, or else they're checking you out to see whether you might have something real that they need. So anyway, much meditation on that. We want to open it up this morning. Maybe others of you have had thoughts, and if you just want to open your life and confess your need of that axe head in your life, oh, for the prophets of God that would throw the sticks in and help us recover, that would be my prayer there too. So raise your hand. We'll get a microphone to you and let you share with us if you have anything to add. Brother Rick.
Yes, amen. Thank you for the message, brother. I appreciated a lot of the illustrations. One of the things I don't think I'd thought of in quite that way, but I really appreciated it, was the sons of the prophets there. And obviously there must have been a lot of them, as he said, coming in, and it got too crowded because, you know, as he's talking about straight, and he's right, the word straight there is the same as in the in geography. If you have a strait, like the Straits of Gibraltar, it means a very narrow place. And
right.
So it'd gotten too crowded. And so the answer was every man to take a beam, meaning, you know, the tendency in church life is the more people we get in the church, people take less beams and they think, I can sit back and sit on the back row. And I really appreciated him saying that. And I don't know if that I'd seen that in that passage before. And I just thought it was a good example of a biblical illustration of a reality that we see typically in church life doesn't go the way it did. In the example there with Elijah and the sons of prophets. And for me, I just thought, bing, okay, we need to take a lesson from that and wake up here as a church that, yes, there are a lot of us here. We are in a straight place, I guess you could kind of sort of say. But the answer to that isn't to sit down, but to every man take a beam and do what it is God wants us to do. So I just encourage us all to do that. I was convicted of that for us, you know, as a group, and that we would all be convicted of that, because I think that is a much better answer to having a bigger church and having more people than thinking, well, others can do it and all those other things that he mentioned. So I bless God for that illustration. I think it's a good one, specifically, I guess, good application for us at Effort, I think.
I don't know how many years ago it was, but I know in my old sermons, I have a sermon I preached, Every Man a Beam. I used it in the sense of every man being a worker, every man doing his part, every man involved. And I think I like it for that. Okay, up here in the front.
Yeah, I really appreciated the message again this morning. especially David, that very clear question, where did it fall? Where did you lose it?
Yes.
That I appreciated just the timing of that and the way it brought my heart along. And the other thing that arrests me there is the fact that it's borrowed. You know, if that axe is the is the power of God to do the work.
That's right.
That the Christian needs to do. Who did I borrow it from? And the alarm, if I lose it, is that I have to return it and give an answer for it when I'm done with it. It's not mine. And that strikes me this morning with an arresting truth that someday I'm going to stand to give an account for the axe that was loaned to me. And I want to keep my head on so I can give it back sharp and having done the work that he gave it to me to do.
Mm-hmm. Okay, someone else had their hand up. Maybe I saw so. Okay. Anyone else? Noel.
Amen. Thank you, Brother David, for your message. It really spoke to my heart, and that's been a longing in my heart for some time here for myself and for our church. And I just thank God for His mercy. I believe He's speaking to us, and wherefore lay apart all filthiness. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Then in chapter 4 it says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend to the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? And I just think, you know, He's the axe head. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. And it says, but He giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hearts, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. He'll float that axe head.
Thank you, brother. Up here.
Yes, I thank God for the message. I really appreciated all the practical applications taken from the Old Testament there, the life of Elisha and the prophets. Yesterday we had the opportunity to go and man the tape booth at the homeschool seminar, or actually the homeschool show.
Convention.
The homeschool convention, the show there. And I thought I would just give a word here about, the brother spoke of the cutting edge, the truth of God's word being sharper than a two-edged sword. A lot of tapes go out with the tape ministry. And we had a handful of people, a good handful of people that made remarks like, keep up the good work. You're a shining light in this place. It's a blessing to have you here. We have been getting your tapes and are so blessed that there's something true and real out there. So there's a number of those remarks that makes me realize that is correct. That's right. Amen. There is the truth of God's word going out. And I wanted to just give a word of encouragement to our ministry, to the work of the church, to the preaching of the word. Keep it up. It's a light in this community and in this country.
Thank you.
Over here.
Yes, I appreciate the message this morning. I just hear recently I've been kind of meditating on the way of the cross and the cross in our lives, and we know the scripture there where Jesus said that the axe must be laid to the root of the tree, and that each of us need to take up our cross and follow Him.
Amen.
And unless the axe is laid to the root of the tree, we cannot take up that cross.
Oh, amen.
Back there.
Yes, I also really appreciate the message. Sometimes I almost feel like that stick he was swinging up there, it's like there's no power there. And one of the problems in my life is I have a lot of pride. I have been dealing with it for a long time already. And just this morning I was reading in Daniel 4 about Nebuchadnezzar, a very proud king, and this really spoke to my heart. "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways justice. And those that walk in pride he is able to humble." Nebuchadnezzar was probably one of more proud kings, and God really humbled him, and that's what I would desire in my own life, to be humbled. Maybe not quite the way Nebuchadnezzar was, turned into an ox for 7 years, but to have the pride. And if any brothers see the pride rise up in me, why, please bring it forth and speak into my life.
Amen. All right, anyone else? All right. Thank you, brothers, for sharing in the testimonies. And
thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.